All right. I'm going to start with a word of prayer, if you would join me. Father in heaven, God, thank you for your grace, which allows us to be here today. Father, thank you for your many blessings on us, God, that we enjoy and we take for granted, God, the air that we breathe. Father, the sun that is shining. Father, thank you for the gathering together of believers. Father, thank you that you have designed us to be in relationship with you and with one another, that we can come, that we can fellowship together, that we can worship together, and that we can seek your face together. Father, I pray that as we turn to your word, that you would open it up to us. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in each one of us, convicting and conforming, God, moving us closer and closer to you. So thank you for the opportunity and the time that we have here together. I pray that you would be in the center of our focus. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so welcome to week number two of our series, Saved From, Saved For. I have a lot I hope to cover today, so because of that, I'm going to give a 2 or 3 minute recap of last week for those who were here, just to remind you, and for those who weren't here, so that you know where we're at, where we're going, and kind of fill you in. So the basic premise of this entire series is that as we look back at God's original good creation, we see that in his original creation design, he created humans with good and godly desires, which find their fulfillment in good and godly ways. So the recovery of living according to his original creation design is this road that God has designed for us to be most fulfilled, to be most filled with joy, to have the highest level of true excitement and adventure and contentment and satisfaction and all of these things that he has created us as humans to enjoy. So that's something we have the opportunity to experience as Christians in a greater and greater measure during our lifetime here on earth, during the process of sanctification. And it's a future reality that we look forward to complete fulfillment when we're in glory. So for each one of us, as part of God's original creation design, which was good and right, there is this lesser and sinful alternative. So the alternatives have arisen because of the corrupting impact of sin and because we have an enemy who is trying to lie and steal and kill and destroy. And so what we have is we have this this enemy and our sin nature, which twists and distorts all of the original good creation design and presents these alternatives along the way. So as a result of the sin which we have inherited, each one of us from Adam and Eve, we have a natural propensity towards sinful desires, and our trajectory, which we'll travel, is towards sinful fulfillment of those desires. So that's the natural way that we're going. However, when a person is redeemed through saving faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ, they're forgiven of their sins, their spirit is resurrected, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and in that state, between salvation and death of the mortal body, the Christian's mind and bodies continue to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. If we are abiding in him, we will continue to be conformed more and more, and you could also call it reformed. We're being reformed. We're being transformed. There's different verses that talk about how we're being made in the image of Christ. So in this, Christians are constantly in this process of basically like relearning how we're supposed to be enjoying what God originally designed us to be enjoying. We've not only been saved from sin and from the ravages of sin, but we've been saved for living in accordance with God's good design, living in the fullness of that design, and in that we'll be most fulfilled and God will be most glorified. So last week we covered the first of these three foundational elements of what we've been saved from and saved for, which was we've been saved from separation and we've been saved for relationship. So sin caused separation between God and man, and caused separation between humans. And the blood of Jesus made way for there to be restoration of the relationship between God and man, and then has also, through the reconciliation that is offered there, has presented the opportunity for reconciliation among ourselves, among human beings. So this cornerstone element of what we've been created for, what we've been designed for, is that we've been adopted. If you are a believer in Jesus and you're part of God's family. You've been adopted as a son of God. And Jesus says that we are brothers and sisters, and he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And so we have the opportunity to live in the fullness of that relationship. So if you want to hear more about that one, about saved from separation, saved for a relationship, it is available. It's on online. We have the recordings on there. But for today, I'm going to go ahead and move forward from here. We're going to go on to the second of these kind of foundational building blocks of what we've been saved from, saved for. And so we, the redeemed, we who have salvation by placing our faith in Jesus Christ and his completed work on the cross, we have been saved from bondage. We've been saved for freedom. So in our time today, we're going to look at this in those two simple parts. We're going to look at bondage and the kind of all of that, what that means. We're going to look at freedom, the reality of freedom in Jesus. And hopefully we're going to be able to come to a place where we really understand from John 8:36, when Jesus was talking, he said, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So what does that really mean in the life of the believer? So first part here today, what is bondage? So I have up here a dictionary definition, a state of subjection to a force, power, or influence. So to be subjected to be under, to be controlled by, or to be beholden to this a person, a force, or an object, or influence. And so we have examples that we can easily think of in the physical realm. Somebody who is in a prison cell is in bondage. Somebody who is a slave is in bondage. Somebody who is indebted to somebody else may be in bondage. Somebody who is addicted may be in bondage. So the biblical example of bondage, the one that is actually very prominent all through the Word of God, is the nation of Israel when they were in Egypt. Okay, so I think we're pretty familiar with the account, but we're going to start there. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 1, and we see the family of Israel has increased in size from this point where it was originally, hey, welcomed in with open arms, and then they keep growing and growing, and as a result of them growing, and as a result of time passing, we're going to go to Exodus chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 8 to 14, and we'll see what it says there. So, it says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land.' Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves." So this is a pretty vivid picture here as we consider this idea of bondage. The people of Israel, they were oppressed, they were restrained, they were enslaved, they were not able to have the kind of the produce of their hands, the production that they were engaged in be for their benefit. They were in a state of subjection to this power and force. So I want you to keep that picture in mind, the nation of Israel in bondage in Egypt, as we kind of walk through this. So I want for us to consider for a minute the realms of bondage in which a person can be found. Human beings are tripartite in nature, which means we have a body, we have a mind, and we have a spirit. And we can see clear bondage in actually each parts of a human. So starting from the outside and working in, you have your physical realm, the physical realm. And in the physical realm, there are different types of bondage that a person can be in. So the initial one would be, like we talked about, you can have, you're actually imprisoned, right? You are restrained in some way. Or you are a slave to someone else. This might also be like a government who is oppressive to a people. So the people of North Korea are in bondage in their government situation there. Also in the physical realm, you have this whole kind of realm of addiction. So alcohol, drugs, food, pornography, situations where a person is addicted and there's an actual chemical, physical reliance on certain things. And as a result, that person is bound in those. They are actually not able to really control their own self in that. They are under the bondage of that. And then there's physical bondage, which is due to defects or deformities, injury or disease, where a person's physical body actually has kind of, they're trapped within their body. Even age, you'll talk to people who, as they get older, they feel more and more that they are kind of trapped within their body. So this is physical bondage. This is a whole realm of bondage that a person can be in. The second realm, if you're taking notes, second realm, mental bondage. So mental bondage, we have our outside, our physical body, we have our minds. And within this realm, we see people who are trapped, they are in bondage, in shame, in fear, in depression, in anxiety. Maybe there's an obsession of some type where they have kind of this outsized attention to a particular focus. We see mental bondage in the forms of bitterness and resentment and anger and discontentment. And each one of these things, if a person is really in bondage to one of those forces, then it kind of becomes their whole world. It's something that you can identify that person by pretty clearly, where you may be going along and it's like, oh man, that they've got a chain around their ankle and it holds them there and they cannot break free of that. This is a form of bondage. And then the third realm is spiritual bondage. So in our inmost beings, every person has a spirit. And at the base level of spiritual bondage, every person is born into it, right? Because of the nature of Adam that we inherit, every person is actually born into spiritual bondage. And spiritual bondage means that a person is separated in relationship from God. It means they are in bondage to death and to sin. And those two things are going to control their life, okay? At some point, they're going to be beholden to death, and they are going to have the consequences of sin where they will be judged for the sins that they've committed. So this bondage, which every person is born into, is a really one which, if a person becomes conscious of it, they're going to have a state of hopelessness. And that state of hopelessness is actually the appropriate state for a person to be in if they are in spiritual bondage. You are in spiritual bondage. It is a very, very hopeless state. So other forms of spiritual bondage, kind of these heightened forms of spiritual bondage, can also be present when people open themselves up through sin that they have committed, or sometimes sin done against them, dabbling in kind of spiritual realms. And there is an enemy, and there are demons, and there are situations where people can be afflicted by demonic spirits, can be oppressed by demonic spirits, and can even be possessed by demonic spirits. And those are all forms of spiritual bondage. So what we can see right now is we can break these down into three categories, but they actually have a ton of overlap and they influence one another. So you may have somebody who is in physical bondage. Maybe they have an injury that keeps them in a place where they feel like they're completely trapped and not able to do what they would hope to do, and they start getting depressed and they have anxiety and they have this other mental form of bondage. Or you have people who are in spiritual bondage and they are looking to seek to break free of that somehow. And in that, they turn to drugs or alcohol or something like that. And it's this other form of bondage. So there's a lot of ways that these are intertwined with one another. So those are realms of bondage. The next thing I want to cover is the cause of bondage. So what is the cause of human bondage? We can trace the cause of every form of bondage back to sin. So physical bondage, if we start with that, even something like being imprisoned. Either you're imprisoned and the prisoner has committed sin, which causes them to be rightfully imprisoned, or they are imprisoned wrongfully and it's actually some sort of sinful conditions that cause them to be wrongfully imprisoned. So you can actually, in both situations, see that there's sin as the origin. Dependence on a substance is a sinful subjection of a person to some sort of ruler other than God. Basically, giving yourself over to another master. Deformities and illnesses and injuries were all introduced into the creation order because of the influence of sin. And so these are corrosive effects of sin. And we can look scripturally and we see with the man who was born blind and healed by Jesus, and they asked, well, whose sin caused this? Was this this man or was it his parents? And Jesus said, no, it was so that God would be glorified. But ultimately, we know that people were not designed. God, in his original creation design, didn't design us to be blind. He designed us to have sight. And so we know that that is something that was introduced and came into the creation order as a result of the sinful effects of the fall. Shame and fear, depression, anger, bitterness, separation from God, these are all rooted in sin. So the cause of every form of human bondage, it's something which was not found in the original creation order. It's not the way God created humans to operate. It's come about as a result of the fall. So the Apostle Paul, in Romans 3:23, he establishes very clearly that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So this is something that is universal. It's across the whole spectrum of humanity. In Romans chapter 6, he lays out clearly that when someone is unredeemed, they are a slave to sin. So sin is their master. And with our definition of bondage, which was a state of subjection to a force, power, or influence, for the unsaved, for the unredeemed, they are subject to the force, the power, and the influence of sin. And that has dominion over them. So we have the realms of bondage, we have the cause of bondage, we have who then is in bondage. Kind of answered this one already by saying that this is universal in nature, but we're going to go over to John chapter 8, and if you want to open your Bibles there, I'm going to read a passage from John chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 28 to kind of give some context and read through verse 36. John chapter 8, starting in 28, so Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." As He was saying these things, many believed in Him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So Paul, when he said it in Romans 6, was not original. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So the answer of who then is in bondage to sin? Well, everyone who has been born in this world is enslaved to sin. That being the case, okay, we can look around, we can say everybody falls into this category. But we can actually look even a little bit further, and we can see three different categories of people who are in bondage, okay? So there's people who, in their bondage, have knowledge of their bondage. They're in the prison cell, and they are aware of the bars. They are under no illusions that they are free. They are very consciously aware of their bondage. So we know that in response to the words of Jesus, there were people who were convicted of their sin. People who saw their bondage, saw their desperate state, and they turned to Him for freedom. And we can see a couple different examples of that if we think of Peter's response in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, after Jesus had performed a miracle in front of him. It says in Luke 5, 8, "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" He was made very consciously aware of his state. And in response to that, he had this, like, "I'm falling on my knees, I'm not even worthy of this." We see the response of Zacchaeus in Luke 19, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Sorry, I thought we had prepared there. No. So Zacchaeus, and everybody's familiar with Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus in Luke 19, when he becomes aware of his sinful state, he turns to Jesus. He says, "I'm going to do anything I need to do in order to make this right." He is conscious of this bondage that he's in. He has knowledge of it. In John 8:30, we can see right here, as Jesus was saying these things, many believed in him. So it identifies that people are recognizing that in what Jesus is saying, they are seeing truth in his words and they're believing in him. The second type of person we have, after we have this, the people who are, have knowledge of their bondage, we have people who have ignorance of their bondage. They have no idea that they're bound by something. They cannot even conceive of some sort of different way of life. A person who is born into slavery is not aware that they are a slave. Okay, they may not have any other thing that they can compare it to, and so in that, they have this ignorance of their slavery. For those, when they have ears to hear, when they're made aware of their bondage, they cry out, desperately asking to be freed. So many of those are in this category. When Jesus came and his words and his actions came with conviction, they recognized, boy, he's talking about me. This is my sinful state. This is the state that I'm in. This is the bondage that I'm in. And he offered them freedom. And then finally, we have those who are in denial of their bondage. Okay, they can identify it in other people all around. They can talk about it all day long, and they have no consciousness that they are actually in that state of bondage themselves. So if we look at John chapter 8 here, verse 30, it says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. But then the very next couple verses, 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And some of those who are listening to him, they're clearly kind of offended by this implication that they're in bondage, because they respond, they say, we are offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you'll say that you'll become free? So, if you just take this on its face value, okay, these are the people of Israel. We just read about Egypt, right? Clearly they were in bondage in Egypt. They're ignoring the Babylonians. They're ignoring the Assyrians. These guys right now, they're ignoring the fact that probably if they looked over there, they could find a Roman garrison, which they're under the oppression of. And they're saying, nope, we're not in bondage. Physically, we're not in bondage. They're ignoring the fact, spiritually, that the nation of Israel has had this history of being in spiritual bondage, worshiping idols, doing what was right in their own eyes, forgetting about God, experiencing all the negative effects of those types of bondage. But with a straight face here, they apparently say, no, we've never been in bondage because we are the children of Abraham, right? That's our heritage. So because of our heritage, we are free. And the truth is, they're not going back far enough in their heritage. Because if they go back far enough in their heritage, they get to Adam. And it's because of Adam that they are not free. They are in bondage to sin. But thankfully, while everyone is born into bondage, not everyone has to stay in bondage. Whether it's those who know that they are bound, those who are ignorant but become aware of it, and even some of those who deny it and completely say, I'm not in bondage, there is hope. So within his commentary on John chapter 8, Alexander McLaren wrote this. I'm going to read a quote from him that I really thought was fantastic. It says, as long as you dwell in the shallows of human experience, a shallow Christianity and a shallow Christ will be enough for you. But when once you get to understand the depths of your own need and the depths of your brother's need, then nothing else than the Christ who died to solve the problem, insoluble else of how to emancipate the soul and the world from the tyranny of sin, will be enough for you. Once the waters of the great deep are broken up and the floods are out, there is nothing for it but the ark. So the allusion he has here to the flood and the ark, and once you realize that the rain's coming down, the flood waters are rising, and that is the only hope for salvation. And that hope of salvation is in Jesus Christ and his death, which is the only solution to the problem. So when it comes to a knowledge of one's actual bondage, there's no hope of emancipation. There's no hope of freedom from tyranny anywhere other than Jesus, even though people often are trying to get themselves free in many different ways. So if we find that bondage is a state that we can identify that's come as a result of the fall, then we know that the opposite must be something that was present prior to the fall, the original creation design. And as we're looking at what we've been saved from, we're looking towards what we've been saved for, then we need to be able to answer this question. If Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, then Do we really understand what freedom is? Do we really understand what we have been saved for? So we're going to move from the negative side of bondage. We're going to go to freedom. What is freedom? So the dictionary definition on this one says the condition of being free of restraint, especially the ability to act without control or interference by another or by circumstances. Free of restraint, free to act without anybody interfering with my life. That sounds, well, wait a second. Does that sound good? That might not be the best thing in the world. It sounds like a trap. If this is the definition of freedom, is this what we were really created for? Is this what God originally designed us for in the created order? So we may need to actually back up and say, what was the original creation design? What did God originally design us for? Was it for freedom, to be free, or do we really understand what that means? So what does Scripture tell us? We're going to go to Genesis chapter 2. We were in Genesis chapter 1 last week. Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So right within the creation narrative, we see that in contrast to the dictionary definition of freedom, God has applied a restraint. He said that if you fail to abide by my word, if you fail to abide by my command, there's going to be the interference of circumstances. You will surely die. So he's given parameters right in the creation account. So at least initially we can see that the answer of whether we were originally designed for freedom might be no. We can also see that God has presented Adam with a choice and the freedom to make that choice. Okay, we can do that. Go back to the last one. God's given us the ability, he gave Adam the freedom to make a choice. He said, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but you shall not eat of one tree, right? So he gives him a command, but he also gives him the freedom to make a decision about that. He doesn't exercise divine restraint over Adam. He doesn't restrain Adam's hand. He doesn't have him shackled and controlled in some way where he's not able to act with volitional power over this situation. So was the original creation design for freedom, or was it not for freedom? So the answer actually lies in what we went over last week. So last week we talked about the original creation design of being in relationship. And that original relationship, which we were created for, which humans were created for, is relationship with the Almighty God, with the God of the universe. We were not designed within that relationship to be free from restraint, to have no restraint on us, or to be able to act without the control or interference of another. We were actually, if we return to the definition of bondage, oddly enough, we were originally created to be in a state of subjection to a force, a power, or an influence. The freedom that God gave us was the option of being in a state of subjection to him, recognizing him as God, recognizing ourselves as subject to that, submitting to him, or under the illusion of being free from restraint, tossing that off, and like Adam and Eve, choosing to be like God, thinking that you could be like God. But in fact, what happened and what we see is that humanity became subject to sin, slaves to sin. So that was the choice that Adam and Eve made, and the consequences we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." So from this original choice, sin went out into all of humanity. Adam and Eve thought they were pursuing freedom. They were casting off restraint. But they didn't realize that true freedom was what they were already experiencing in the state of perfection in the garden when they were walking with God. They didn't recognize that properly submitted to God, properly subjected to Him, His force, His power, and His influence, they were experiencing all of the benefits of relationship. So, I admit, there's a little bit of a bait and switch here, right? Saved from bondage, saved for bondage. Okay, but there's actually, we're going to look at a scripture here. It says this, Romans chapter 6, we're going to go there. You don't have to take my word for it. So I'm going to read a section here, Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You have become slaves of righteousness. You have become slaves of God, okay? That's bondage language, right? You are slaves of God. And we are, in that sense, we are subject to God. We are subject to His force, His power, and His influence. But this section of Scripture also tells us that we have been set free from sin. It says it twice. So then, now that you have been set free from sin, and here is the freedom for which we were saved. We've been set free from the bondage of sin. Because of the completed work of Christ, Christians are able to live in the condition of being free of restraint, especially the ability to act without control or interference by another or by circumstances. We are no longer slaves to sin. So with regards to sin, as Jesus said, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So we're going to talk about liberation. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus read the prophetic words of Isaiah 61. So when he got up and spoke in the synagogue, and this was the start of his earthly ministry, he read the section from Isaiah 61 that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And he said, "Today this is fulfilled in your midst." So liberty to the captives, liberty to the oppressed. And we know because he did not break the bonds of the Romans, who were at that time keeping the nation of Israel in subjection, he wasn't talking about this natural bondage. He wasn't talking about liberation that was going to be the freeing of the country from governmental oppression. Jesus came to set free those who were bound in the bondage of sin. So what is the freedom in which we can now live? If we consider again the tripartite nature of humans, and if we start from the outside in this time, I'm sorry, from the inside out this time, we started from the outside, from the body to the spirit. This time, if we look at from the inside out, the spirit has been set free, okay? Set free from the bondage of sin and the corrosive effects of it. Romans chapter 8, verse 10 says, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness." There is resurrection of the spirit in the person who places their faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. So outside of our spirits, we have our minds, which are our mind, our will, our emotions. Our minds are no longer slaves to sin. In scriptural terms, our mind is often referred to as our heart. If you look through scripture, you'll find all of these different references to the heart. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, which I read, it tells us, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed." This is a transformation which is happening on the inside in our hearts. It's something where we are being freed from the bonds of sin, and inside our very desires are being changed and transformed. And then our bodies, in the strictly physical sense, are actually unlikely to experience the full freedom that's going to come until there's death and resurrection. So God can, and sometimes he does, give restoration of people's bodies. But even when Jesus did that on earth, even when he restored the sight of the blind or raised Lazarus from the dead, ultimately those people still died again. Their bodies were still subject to death. So we pray for healing. We ask for God to intervene in sickness and injury and illness, all of those things, and at times he does. But it's the resurrection of the physical bodies where we will be freed from the ravages of sin in the body. We'll be freed from deformity, disease, injury. We'll be free from age. We read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 42, it says, "So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." The last Adam referring to Jesus. "But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." So there's contrast between Adam and the original creation of man and Jesus coming and in his death, burial, resurrection, being raised into his glorified body and being the first fruit of the resurrection. So we have the hope of resurrection where our bodies are going to break down. They're going to continue to deteriorate. And we will, at one point, unless Jesus comes again before this time, we will be put in the grave and we will await the resurrection of our bodies. In the meantime, with regards to how we use our bodies, Romans chapter 6 also addressed this. "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." So in our spirit, our inmost being, our minds, and our bodies, we've been set free from sin. That is a completed work of Christ. So, why do we continue to sin? Why do I continue to sin? If I've been set free from the bondage of sin, why do I continue in sinful patterns? If we look back, picture of Israel in Egypt. The people were in bondage. They were in bondage, which was physical. They were longing for freedom. And God promised deliverance in Exodus chapter 6. God instructs Moses and he says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with my outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." So the freedom that was offered, we can actually see, lines up perfectly with what we talked about, which is going back to this place of recognizing, I am your God, you will be my people, right? So it's freedom that is under appropriate subjection to the Lord, to look to him as their master, as their Lord as their provider and as their king. But right after this section in verse 9 of Exodus 6, it says, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel. He gave them this offer from God, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So they didn't listen to the offer that was made to them because they were so bound up in the slavery and broken spirit that they were in. So after this, they were witness to the plagues. They were witness to the angel of death coming. They were witness to the Passover of the angel of death and the grace of God which was poured out on them. They followed Moses and Aaron, and they were free, right? They were free from the bondage of Egypt. But then in very short order, we see that they started longing for all the trappings of Egypt. Everything that they had come from, we see that they had these terrible parts of bondage. They were under complete oppression, and they forget about it. They completely ignore that part. They say, well, at least we were able to have meat, right? We had meat and bread. Out here, who's going to provide for us? And God had told them in his promise that he would provide for them, that he would be their God, they would be his people. But they were very used to living under the patterns of bondage. They were used to these patterns of what their lives were normally. Even when God gave them everything they needed and continued to lead them out into the promised land, protect them, cover them, their hearts kept straying back to Egypt. And this period between leaving Egypt and getting to the promised land is really this perfect picture of the human heart in between the point of salvation and glorification, this period of sanctification. We've been led out. We've been freed from the bondage of sin. And in this state, God is giving us, he's providing for us. He's taking care of us. He's covering us. He's protecting us. But we keep looking back at Egypt. We keep looking back because we have these patterns that we're used to living in. We're constantly deciding whether we're going to live with full trust and obedience in the Lord, or if we're going to turn around and we're going to head back to Egypt. It makes me remember the Keith Dringen song, "So You Want to Go Back to Egypt," right? The patterns in which we once walked, the patterns in which we were born into, they are familiar. They have a level of comfort to them. They have a level of attraction to them. And our own hearts deceive us, and they tell us, all that stuff that you turned away from, I'm going to forget about all the negative parts, and I'm going to highlight all of the things that you enjoyed about that. And we have an enemy who does the same thing, who's twisting every good desire and turning it and downplaying all the downsides of bondage and sin and holding out and saying, this is really what is going to satisfy you. And even though as Christians we're no longer slaves to sin, we have a tendency to look back at the prison cell and return to this manner of thinking that what we're looking for is really there. So this is why Paul is repetitive. He's emphatic in Romans 6:19. He says, "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." That's the process we're in. This sanctification is the period that we are currently in, and it requires an active participation in that. We're no longer subjecting ourselves to the patterns of sin. We're subjecting ourselves to our master. Romans chapter 6, verse 22, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." So the fruit of living in this place of being slaves to God, being recognizing that he is our master, is sanctification, and ultimately its end, which is remaining faithful to the end. So it is for freedom that Jesus has set you free, not for casting off restraint, but a return to the proper position of relationship, recognizing he is God and we are not. We would, in that situation, we're able to get a glimpse of returning to the garden and living as a child who's being taken care of by our Father and living in the fullness of what he offered. Experiencing true freedom being provided for by him, finding our deepest longing satisfied in him. And then in this, he has not left us alone to do this. He's actually provided us with a helper. We're not told, just go figure it out. When Jesus left, he said, I'm going to leave another. And we are empowered when we walk by the Spirit to not walk by the flesh. That's what we're going to talk about next week, being saved from the flesh, being saved for the Spirit. So if the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. Where do you need freedom today? And what of these realms are you feeling like you are under bondage? So the base level, if you are experiencing spiritual bondage because of separation from God, you have the ability to come to the Father, say, I recognize my sin, I repent of my sin. I recognize that Jesus paid the price on the cross. I believe in him and I make him my master. In the mind, I think this is where the vast majority of believers have the continued battle, right? We have the continued battle between the patterns of bondage, what we're used to, what we came from, what our flesh and the world around and the devil is telling us all the time will satisfy us, and living in freedom, living free from the bondage of sin. So in that, we may need to recognize where that bondage is at, what is leading to that bondage. And it's something that is a process as we come before the Lord, as he convicts us of things, as he opens up his word to us, as we live in community with one another, and we have the opportunity for other believers to speak into our lives and have influence in our lives, we can see those areas where we have been set free and we continue to return to bondage. So that may be something where, even as you're hearing it today, you can easily think of what that area of bondage is. And then perhaps it is within the body. So there's aspects within our body which they're probably not going to change. They're going to be with us until we die, right? And those cause us to look forward to the resurrection. But there's also physical bondage, usually in the form of some addiction, something that we're beholden to, which we can be freed from. And so those are things that we take before the Lord, that we also do within community, that we recognize that God provides us with tools and with the ability to move from bondage into true freedom. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I'm going to go ahead and pray. We're going to enter into a time of worship. God, thank you, thank you, thank you that you have set us free. Thank you that you have set us free from the bondage of sin. Thank you that you have restored the ability to walk in right relationship with you, to walk in communion with you, to receive from you as our master the provision and protection, God, the covering and the care that you designed us for. Father, I confess my own wayward heart, which looks back at Egypt and sees all of the perks and the benefits and the things that I long for and forget all about the oppression and the slavery and the weariness of living in that way. God, help me to remember what you have saved me from. God, help each one of us to recognize just the incredible grace of your salvation. And help us to live in the freedom that you offer. God, to turn from the patterns of sin and to have our minds conformed to the image of Christ. So, Father, I pray that we would continue to be able to recognize, not be ignorant of the schemes of the devil, not be tricked by our own hearts, not be lured away by the world. But, God, I pray that we would be able to walk in the freedom that you offer. In Jesus' name, amen.